we come unto you tonight. How we do praise you for the young people, Lord, and for Shelley's testimony. It was so genuine. We know that is so much comes from her heart, Lord, and it's so great that the word is becoming real to Shelley, and I know to many of the young people as John and Stephanie encourage them. And so, Lord, help us to be clear in the things that you've given us so that he may run that reads it. The wayfaring man will not stumble. God, we need to be clear with your word, and we pray we'll preach it, and it will be clear. Bless every home represented here, we pray. Bless them with strength and wisdom and peace. Lord, in this day when there's so much domestic tumult, we need the help of Jesus for each home. Bless, Lord, the young people from the youngest to the oldest, Lord. Bless them now, we pray, with the Spirit of God and righteousness and holiness and understanding that they will not depart from the way that they have learned. And Lord, as we continue, you know the needs that are here. I do not. And I ask that the Holy Spirit will guide us in what is said and what is perceived. We look for your help, Lord, and keep us free to hear and to understand. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, you may think that I'm in a rut in Ezekiel. I'm not. I pray every service, Lord, are you ready to move on? No. So I just want you to know, I'm not tired and I'm not busy. I'm taking time to know what it is the Lord wants. So we're in Ezekiel 43, verse 12. The background of what we're talking about, of course, is that Ezekiel's temple is a symbolic portrayal of the New Jerusalem and therefore of each Christian. And the things that are in it, though couched in terms that the Jews of the day could understand, still the symbolism comes forth. And each one of these things that we've covered has to do with making us in the image of Christ. That's what it's all about. That's what we're called to be, is in the image of Christ. And it's a real, real program of redemption that occupies our life. So this one, we're talking about holiness. All the surrounding area on top of the mountain will be most holy. All right, now, I've defined holiness before. Anybody want to come up with what it is unless I was so complex nobody could understand it? Andrew?
Holiness is our relationship to God, the closeness that we are to God.
So closeness to God, that's what holiness is. It starts on the inside and finally works to the outside. But holiness, the closer you are to God, the more holy you are. Because holy means call out to be close to God. The closer you get to God, there's operation on your life. It results in the things that are pleasing to God. It's an absence of spiritual uncleanness. And sometimes in the Bible, the demons are referred to as unclean spirits. Unclean spirits. When you're sensitive in the spirit, you can feel the demons and you can feel the uncleanness of them. And so a real good synonym for holiness is spiritual cleanliness. Spiritual cleanliness. Okay, we'll look at some of the scriptures. Some of these you know very well. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Yes, Mark.
Clean from dirty spirits and still not be close to God. I'm just trying to relate my cleanliness matters.
A good question. Can you be free from unclean spirits and not be close to God? I don't know. The problem there is one of that appears in the physical realm, in the science of physics, that nature abhors a vacuum. And the reason for that is because, 14.2 pounds per square inch is atmospheric pressure at sea level, isn't it? I think it's 14.2 pounds per square inch at sea level. I may be incorrect in that. It's something in the idea. And that presses on every square inch of our life and behavior is atmospheric pressure. And, of course, it's inside of us and outside of us. if these two get too widely separate, the outside is greater than the inside, or the inside is greater than the outside, you've got real problems. So we stabilize that by breathing and sometimes by artificial means. Well, the same thing is true in the spirit realm. We are just dust. And the forces that play about us are spiritual titans. And to not be close to God is to default to uncleanness automatically. There's no place in the middle. Nature abhors a vacuum. There's pressure there. And Jesus talked about it when he said that you come, you find the house swept and decorated, and they say, let's go in there. Right? So there's no third way in the world. There's only God and Satan. And the reason for that is because those spirits are so powerful that our little puny personality is as nothing. We're either moving into God or we're falling into Satan. There's just no place of stability there where you can be your own person and not be affected by God or Satan. To not press into God is to default to Satan. There's no in-between. There's no area where you can say, well, I don't want to really be filled with God, and I want to really be filled with the devil. I just want to go my own way. It is impractical. It will not work. The forces that are around us are far too great. So the struggle is to keep pressing into God. And as we do, the spiritual uncleanness is removed from us, and we become increasingly holy. And the law there is that it's most holy. Now we see, did that answer it, Mark, at all?
I was thinking more of a non-Christian who hears God and keeps his commandments, or a Christian with a low calling who isn't supposed to do much more than that.
I think there is
some closeness.
I think, when you say a Christian who keeps God's commandments, or an unsaved person who keeps God's commandments, you're still, that person will still have many areas of their life that are not holy, simply because there isn't a spiritual power there to do anything about it. It goes beyond our will. We can make certain choices concerning righteousness pretty much by determination. Awake to righteousness and sin not. When you come to holiness, you're not talking about what we do so much as what we are. That's why a building can be holy, but it never can be righteous. See, a building can be holy, but it never can be righteous. And so holiness has to do with the cleanliness of your personality before God. Righteousness is more the acting out. But holiness has to do with your closeness to God. And the closer you come to that fire, the more the uncleanness is forced to flee. That's why the demons had such a time around Jesus. You know, are you going to torment us before the time? Is because when you, if you have an uncleanness in you and you come close to God, you begin to burn. Because that spirit cannot stand the presence of God. And so the only way to get holy is to press into God. But we see it up here. It's right here. Let us purify ourselves. Let us purify ourselves. Now, we do that the same way we do with righteousness, which is upright behavior, by reading the Bible, and we see something that is not holy in the writings of the New Testament. Immorality, for example. Homosexuality is mentioned in both the Old Testament and the New as being something that is worthy of death. And God, it's unclean. It's unclean. And we're to shun it for that reason. And when we can't get rid of it, and I'll tell you this from people that have talked to me, homosexuality, once it gets a grip on you, it's almost impossible to get rid of it. It's a very strong addiction, like some people are addicted to drugs and some to alcohol. Others can take it or leave it. Smoking is the same way. Some can take it or leave it. Others can't get the victory over cigarettes to save their soul. And what do you do when your personality has become addicted along something that is unclean? smoking is unclean. Smoking is not so much a matter of righteousness, because righteousness has to do with your interaction with other people. But you could smoke where there's nobody else around, then it would never be an issue of righteousness, but it is unclean, because you're defiling the temple of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit, your body, is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and nicotine and the tars are destructive to the human organism, and therefore you're defiling the temple of God. It's unclean. You can't picture Jesus smoking. You can't even picture Jesus chewing tobacco or smoking a pipe. You just know he wouldn't do that. Why doesn't he do it? Because he doesn't need it. He's got so much life, he doesn't need to puff on a cigarette to calm his nerves or to put something between him and other people. That's why people smoke. It kind of gives them something out here by which they can meet the world and look like a regular person that people will accept. But sometimes it's for nerves. Sometimes it's just a sheer addiction because they need the nicotine kick. Well, Jesus doesn't need it. He's so full of life. What does he need to do chewing tobacco? He doesn't need it. He's just life. And life and holiness go together, as we'll see later in Romans 6:22. They go together. Holiness and eternal life go together. And so the closer you get to God, the less you have need of harming your body or profanity. Profanity is also a situation of holiness. You could be out, it's not an interaction with other people. It's not a case of loving your neighbor as yourself. It's a case of you yourself are chained with evil. Because profanity comes from evil spirits. That's how they talk, is with cursing and with filth, moral filth. And when that comes out through your mouth, that's demonic. It's coming out there. It's unclean. Now, picture Jesus using the F word. This picture. Well, why not? He doesn't need it. It's used by people in many ways, usually to assert their will or their independence or to show they're tough or a regular person or just to blow out into the air or something because they're insecure and fearful. But Jesus isn't insecure and he isn't fearful. See, there's no use. He has no need to take God's name in vain. We're being made in his image. And profanity is an issue of holiness. See? And now, Mark says, about an unsaved person. Well, an unsaved person will find out, he resolves, I will not use profanity, and then the first thing you know, he gets caught up in it. Because we cannot overcome evil spirits by the Adamic nature, no matter how. We can learn to do certain things, and be fairly proficient in them. We can learn to be gentle. We can learn to be kind, which are acts of righteousness. But even then, when we're hit hard enough, see, the Adamic nature doesn't have the stuff in it to go through enough pressure. But God's life does. And so holiness and righteousness are found in the Lord. So we purify ourselves by reading the Word. Now, see, life comes from the Word. See, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. And Jesus spoke to them and he said, you're clean through the word which I have spoken to you. And the word has that impact. If the word is coming from the Lord, if the word that I am speaking to you now is coming from the Lord and not out of my own mind, it will cleanse you. And it will create strength in you, spiritual strength. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. The word of the Lord is the most powerful agent there is. And when it comes forth in the Spirit, it will strengthen you inside. It also has a cleansing effect. It will cleanse you. It will do something in you that gives you the ability to resist sin. The word of God will do that if it's preached in the Spirit of God. So we're commanded. This is a commandment. This is one of the commandments that we were talking about this morning. We don't ignore it. We don't say Jesus did it all. We don't say we're saved by grace. We don't say everybody's doing it or anything else. We look at it and we obey it. That's the way you respond to the Bible. You do what it says. Man, what I say this morning is the meaning of repentance. What else is the meaning of repentance?
Stop sinning.
Huh?
Stop sinning.
It means to turn.
The word comes from repeneo, it's Latin. It means to turn from what? Not doing God's commandments to
doing
God's commandments. It's as simple as that. It's just as simple as that. Now, Jesus will help you, but it's like power steering. It won't work until you begin to move in the right direction. You notice up here, he doesn't say, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us trust Christ to purify us. But that's what's preached today. Jesus will do it all. Or it's by grace and it doesn't matter because God sees you through Christ. That is not right. The church today needs to repent. What do we need to do? Purify ourselves. How do we who are sinful purify ourselves?
Read the Bible,
pray, and look to Jesus. Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace. So if we find we are swearing every once in a while or using the F word or GD this or whatever it is, what do we do about it?
Jesus.
We confess our sin. We tell the Lord about it. We renounce it. We say it's not right. We denounce it. I don't want it anywhere near me. And we look to Jesus. And the Bible says he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. Cleanse, cleanse, cleanse has to do with holiness. That's what we do. We purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit. Now that's interesting because there's been so much Gnosticism in the church. We assume that spirit is good and matter is evil. It's not true. There's as much evil in our spirit as there is in our body. That's not Christianity. Christianity doesn't view your spirit as being holy and your body as being unclean. The whole thing is unclean. The body and spirit. Some lack of holiness is more into your spirit, like pride, and some is more into your body, like, as I said, smoking or some of the things that are done today, like body piercing. Don't do that. It's as I said, it's associated with hepatitis C. I read that in the newspaper to make it up. Well, why do these dreadful things follow perversion? And then piercing your body and putting steel in it is a perversion. It doesn't even look good. I don't know why people do it. It's repugnant to me. But somebody must find it that it looks nice. But that being as it may, that's not the issue. The issue is that your body is the temple of God. And you don't put steel. You don't pierce it with steel. And then we mentioned about homosexuality. No, dread things follow homosexuality. Dread things follow smoking. Dread things follow alcoholism. Alcohol kills cells. It kills brain cells. Even a highball will kill brain cells. All these things are destructive. Why? Because they're not holy and God brings punishment. He that defiles the temple of God, him shall God destroy. 1 Corinthians 3. And so why do we find... of course, we have Kathy here. She's a nurse, and Eddie isn't here, and Mary Brown isn't here, but other people have studied nursing. You go into the root of a lot of things, a lot of hospitalization. Not all of it, by any means. But a lot of it is due to sin against your body. Sin against your body. The body is holy. In 1 Corinthians, I think it's 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, where we are now, backing up some verses, it says if you, your body, it says your body is the member of Christ. And if you join yourself to a prostitute, you're joining Christ to a prostitute. That's how God regards your body. See, we've had, I refer to Gnosticism in just a while, it's an Eastern philosophy that was prevalent at the time of Christ and still is prevalent. And what it teaches is that spirit is good and matter is evil. And it has heavily influenced Christianity. It's where we get our grace message from, that you're saved by what you believe. That all comes from Gnosticism. And your behavior is more or less irrelevant. That all comes, it's not Christian at all. And evangelicalism is thick with it. Thick with it. Now let me say something. Christianity is addressed more to the body than just about anything else. See, that's shocking to us because we've been taught that religion is a spiritual matter. Now, in the beginning, what Adam and Eve lost was immortality. See, they lost immortality. And when Jesus said, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, and whoso believes in him should not, what's the word? Perish. Now, when you trace that word through in the New Testament, it's talking about physical death. But because of Gnosticism, we assume that means something to do with your spiritual inward man. But see, your spiritual inward man is not what perishes. It's your body which perishes. And what happened in the beginning was we lost our body. And those of you that have suffered death or have been around death recently with a near relative or a friend, you know how terribly difficult death is to face when it's a relative or a loved one. It's very, very difficult to face. Death is difficult to face. But it's the product of sin. God did not create man to die. He did not create this body to die. And so, you see, it says, for example, in the New Testament, do you think these people on whom the Tower of Siloam fell were worse sinners than everybody in Israel? He says, no, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And then in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, for as in Adam all die, now that could be spiritual or physical, we don't know, but we do from the rest of the verse, because it says, in Christ shall all be made alive, Christ the first fruits, and then those who are Christ at his coming. So in that particular verse, Paul does not regard what we have now as the life that is talked about in John 3:16. What Jesus came to reverse is what happened in the garden. And what happened in the garden was they lost their body. You say, well, it doesn't matter to me. I just want to go to heaven and be in my spirit. Forget it. Forget it. That's not salvation. Salvation has to do with the resurrection. The great hope of the church is the resurrection. Well, what's going to be resurrected? Guess. Yes, it's resurrection has nothing to do with your spirit, whatever. It doesn't have anything to do with your heavenly body, in spite of the common feeling that it does. Your heavenly body can't be raised from the dead. Can it now? Boy, you're not sure. Now, here's where the kids can't understand me, okay? Here's where they can't understand me. Let me show you the irony of this. I am telling you something remarkably simple and straightforward. Am I not? I'm telling you that your body that you have now is going to be raised from the dead. Okay? Is that simple? Is it straightforward? You would be amazed at the problem people have with that, Christians. When I tell them the resurrection is not to take you to heaven, but so you can stand once again on the earth in your body, they go, oh, he's deep. He's deep. It's complicated. I can't get it. It's enough to make a horse laugh and grow feathers. What's really deep and complicated is the tradition, which you can't track in the Bible. What I'm telling you is you can track in the Bible that we are looking forward to the resurrection. And that at the resurrection we shall receive our reward. We don't receive it when we die and go to heaven. My reward is with me, to give every man as his work shall be. My reward is with me. Oh, man. When I think of it, it's worse than trying to find the square root of minus one. This is impossible. It's can't believe it. Tell me something simple, like I'm going to be caught up at any moment. And there walk in my golden slippers and play my harp forever and do nothing worthwhile, just pass the time in small talk forever. How wonderful. And as for my body, who needs it? I don't care. If that were the case, why are we so anxious about our body today? If you wake up tomorrow morning with a lump that wasn't there tonight, you will forget all about your spiritual religion and your golden slippers and your harp for fear you've got a malignancy. And you go to the doctor and they take a biopsy, and then you've got to wait 5 days. Five tortured, fear-filled, dread-filled days where you ought to be relieved, because you don't care nothing about your body. You just want your spirit to go to heaven. Well, you care about your body. Well, you got 10 malignancies. What's the difference? He's dying. Now my spirit's free. We don't. Honestly, we're so phony. That's what I say. That, to me, is complicated because it doesn't fit the scripture. And it isn't anything I would care about. 2 days of rest, and I'm ready to go. I'd like to get 2 days of rest. I haven't been able to get that in 2 years now. But one of these days, I'm going to get a couple of days of rest when the dust settles. But after that, I get bronchy, you know. I'm ready to go. Who needs something around here? Let's do something. Let's get it going. So the idea of walking around in golden slippers, forget it. That's a bit hard on the feet anyway. The body is very important in God's sight. And He wants it holy. And that means the things you do in your body are clean spiritually. Clean spiritually. And if you have a doubt about whether it's clean or unclean, ask the Lord. Or you can picture the Lord. You picture Jesus, you can pretty near tell whether something is right or not. If Jesus wouldn't do it, we read this morning, he that says he abides in him ought himself also to walk even as he walks. That's a commandment. We're supposed to do it. Well, how do you do it? Pray, read your Bible, come to church, and behave yourself. It's not all that mysterious. Oh, man, I tell you. There, see that man up there, up in the third heaven up there in a sound booth, is showing you, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Your body, not your spirit, your body, the bod, is a member of Christ. Now tell me the body isn't important. It's a member of Christ. Whoa. Some are looking at that verse, you know, like people do, saying, I don't know, I think the New Jerusalem's coming down. That's the way they're looking at it. If you unite yourself with a prostitute, you're one with her. The two will become one flesh. You're uniting Christ with a prostitute. That's how important your body is. It's the temple of God. It's what God's going to live in forever. God is going to live in your body forever. Whoa. Honest. That's why he's going to raise it from the dead. So he can live in it. What is the Holy Spirit? The Holy City is the assemblage of glorified bodies of the saints. My Father's house is the New Jerusalem. Ezekiel's temple are many rooms. Your body. Now, you were given as a gift from God. You were given a body. The angels do not have bodies. The demons do not have bodies. They wish they did. They're always looking for a body to enter so that they can find some enjoyment in existence. And so God has given you this marvelous thing called a body. Right now it's in a temporary form, but when it's raised from the dead it will be eternal. But is my body coming out from the grave? Did Jesus? Or was it still in the cave? Which was it? Well, he's the first fruit from the dead, which means he's not the only fruit, because the word first means stuff will follow. Otherwise, it can't be first. Now, what if an atom bomb hit you on the head? They're all tagged, the isotopes. Look, if they can run gasoline through a pipe and put isotope tracers in there so you can tell when it's through the same gas through the same pipe, and then when the Texaco is through and the Richfield comes, and they can tell this from the isotopes. Well, if God can do that with isotopes, he certainly can track your molecules if you get hit in the head with an atom bomb. He made you from dust in the first place. And he knows where your dust is. Oh, yes. He knows where your dust is. So Adam will be raised. That bugger. People say, oh, I know what's wrong with my child. They inherited what they got from their mother or from their father. Well, how about their mother or father? Where did they get it? From their mother and father. Well, you keep that going on, and guess where you end up? With Adam. And he's going to be raised from the dead someday and face all this. Oh, Lord. Poor Adam. Well, anyway. Flee from sexual immorality. It's a big curse in our nation. It's a pathology. It isn't even just indecent. It's a pathology in our country. Everywhere you turn, it's getting worse, and it's going to get worse. Worser. And you've got to have the stuff to keep from being sucked into pornography or something else that's unclean, or an office flirtation, or whatever it may be. You're going to have to pray like crazy. I tell you, the devils of lust are all over the place, young and old. Man, you see people getting arrested in their 70s for child molestation. He who sins sexually sins against his own body. Sin against your body. Imagine that. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Well, we like to think our spirit is a temple of the Holy Spirit, don't we? Where's your spirit? Where's the Holy Spirit? It's in my spirit. Well, that isn't what it says. It says your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Whoa. I never thought of that. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's go back to sexual immorality. Do you have any idea how many venereal diseases there are that operate in America? Kathy, recite off for us, how many venereal diseases are there that operate in the United States of America? How many are there? There's about 10 of them, isn't there?
Maybe more.
It affects something like 25% of the population, I read. This one's unbelievable. But that's the truth. And they range all the way from syphilis, which can usually be tackled with penicillin and other antibiotics, all the way to AIDS and hepatitis C. The doctors say now that the virus that causes hepatitis C is so complex. This is what it said. I read in the paper, Kathy. It's so complex, much more than AIDS, hepatitis C, the virus, that there will never be a vaccination. That was in the paper. It's so complex. See, and it comes primarily from dirty needles in doing drugs, primarily. But there are other sources, like if you loan somebody your toothbrush or your razor or something, it's transmitted that way. Yeah, that's what it says in the paper, hepatitis C. And it included body piercing. And this is a fatal disease. And they said there'd never be a vaccination for it. Well, I don't know, things get disproved. But that they're saying the virus is incredibly complex. And these things keep coming into our society. And they keep getting worse, and they keep getting worse, and they keep getting worse. I can remember where types of herpes, but there's a venereal herpes there. I remember when that, a few years ago, came into great prominence. And there was no cure for it. I don't know if there is today. They can alleviate it. It's a very painful kind of recurring problem. And these things, see, if any man defile the temple of God, him will God destroy. You don't get away with this. You don't get away with these things. And of course, there's a whole bunch of them that are too graphic. Their names are too graphic for me to bring up here. But they abound in our country. And some of them can be remediated, some cannot. Some you just have to live with for the rest of your life and pass on to your wife or husband, sometimes to your kids. This great punishment that comes when you defile the temple of God. And when you're raised from the dead, if you are in the church, if you are one of God's called and chosen and faithful and raised from the dead, your body will be the dwelling place of God and Christ forever. And they will move and have their being along with you in your body. And according to the last couple of verses in the third chapter of Philippians, Christ by his power. Let's take a look at that. Go to Philippians 4 and back up two verses. This is the chapter where Paul says he's trying to attain from the resurrection of the dead. Philippians 4 and back up two verses. It's the last verse. We await a Savior from heaven. We're not waiting to go to heaven. That's where our citizenship is. But we're waiting for the Savior to come, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Now, if you want to see his glorious body, it's in the first chapter of Revelation. And John saw that thing and fainted. It was a marvelous thing. Christ is in this tremendous body. That's what it says. What you are... See, Paul was seeking to attain that. Paul was seeking to attain the resurrection, Philippians 3:11. He was seeking to attain that. This is what he was seeking to attain. A body like that of Christ. He speaks of it in Revelation, in Romans the 8th chapter, the redemption of my body. And then in Romans 8:11, who shall make alive your mortal body by a spirit that dwells in you. That's the blessed hope of the church. That we're going, that this body, we're grieving about Shelley's little niece there, one of twins that died. And it's a grief. It's a grief to have that little child die like that. That child right now, Shelley, is in the garden of God. And that's a solace to us. But we would like to see that child back in her body. And we shall someday. That is our hope. Our Redeemer has come to bring life and immortality to light through the gospel. That is our hope, is that we will come again as recognizable, substantial, flesh and blood people. That is our hope. Jesus came out. He says, I'm not a ghost. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see me have. And he ate the honeycomb to show him. You know what? One of the first things Jesus said, and listen to this. One of the first things Jesus said when he was resurrected, you know one of the first things? He said, I'm hungry. Well, didn't he? He said, do you have anything here to eat? One of the first things he said when after he got through with Mary, who was evidently hugging him, and he says, well, let me go. I got stuff to do. He appears to the apostles, and he says, anybody around here got anything to eat? Now, everything God does has an eternal meaning that you can never plumb the depths of it. And what he is telling you by that is, boys and girls, you're going to live again. Not as ghosts. Not as race. Not as phosphorescence in a swamp somewhere. But as flesh and bone, people no longer motivated by blood metabolism. That is corrupt. Blood is corrupt. But by the Holy Spirit, so that you're never tired. Can you eat? Jesus did. Anybody around here got anything to eat? I'm hungry. I've been crucified. I've been down in the earth. And I've been raised. This can give a guy an appetite. I'm hungry. Think about it. Whoa! Doesn't it bring joy to your heart when you think about that? What you're facing, no matter what the future brings, whether it's war or famine or peace or whatever comes, if you will be true to God and do His will, the day will come when you will stand once again on the earth in your body. And your friends and your loved ones and that little niece of Shelley's will be there in her body. And there'll be a time of reunion such as, of course, there has never been, an inconceivable time of reunion of families and friends. And best of all, the man will be there. The man that made it all possible. Your friend, Stan. Your friend will be there. Yeah. Isn't that a hope? No religion, other religion, has a hope like the Christian religion. And we've let them talk us into their jazz, which is going up to the happy hunting grounds. When our Bible teaches us that that's not where we're going, is to the happy hunting grounds, or to Valhalla, or to the Muslim paradise. We're coming back so that we can see Shelley's niece. And Shelley rejoicing over that niece. And other people in here who have deceased loved ones. See them rejoicing with their fathers and their mothers and their brothers and their sisters. That's our hope. And it is much better. Hallelujah. That's the Christian hope. But God, if you hope for that, then God is watching to see how faithful you're going to be with the body that you have now. Because he that is faithful in the little will be faithful in the greater. And he that is unfaithful in the little will be unfaithful in the greater. And before God gives you a body like that of Jesus, believe me, you're going to have to be found qualified and capable to manage it. You're riding a bicycle now, and we're talking about a Sherman tank, okay? And you're not going to be given that tank to operate around until you prove yourself on the bicycle. Make sense? Let us cleanse ourselves. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Oh yeah, there we are. Do you have anything here to eat? Broiled fish. I'm glad it wasn't boiled. I can't stand fishy fish. But when it gets broiled, if it's fresh. Fresh. You gotta be fresh. Right out of the water. And then broiled. Boy, you don't need strawberry shortcake. You've got all you need right there. And that fish was fresh. Broiled fish. And he ate it in front of them. The risen Jesus. And he's telling you, life goes on. Should not perish, but have eternal life. And that's really what our hope is. We talk a lot about heaven, but as I say, if we find a bump, we suddenly discover we're not that anxious to go as we thought we were. Even when we're 90, you say, oh, when I'm 90, I won't care. When people are 90 and they get bumps, they worry just like you do. There's just something about it that's that way. All right. So, that's one of the first things the resurrected Lord said, see me, I'm not a ghost. Showed them his hands and feet to see the nail scars. And then he said, I'm hungry. I've been through all this, kids. You got anything to eat? He didn't need them to give him something. He can create loaves and fish. Why did he do that? Because that he's telling you about the future. He's going to be one with us. He can do his magic tricks. But that isn't where fellowship is. It's at the table. So we can sin and eat and drink. And then he gives us the opportunity to give to him, just like you do to your children when they're 5 years old on Father's Day. You give them something so that they can give it to their father. And so God gave them some fish so that they could give it to God. I ascend to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Can you feel the desire of the Lord to have fellowship with you? Sure, he could have said, fish, bulbs, loaves, here kids, you're retired, you don't have to work anymore. No. You have any fish here? I'm hungry. I'd like a little fish. Oh, yes, we can. Can you imagine the dude that gave him the fish? How he felt. I gave the Lord fish. The rest of his life, he tells his grandkids, you know what happened to me one time? I gave God fish. Cool. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, hallelujah. So much. So real. So different from this ethereal stuff. Flesh and bone. That's what we are. We're not blood. We're flesh and bone. The blood is a system of energy that operates through oxygen and metabolism, but it's not what we are. We're not blood. What we are is a skeleton and flesh to cover it, because you don't want to see a skeleton going on. So we got flesh to cover it, and that's what we are. And the blood is the motivating factor and the life factor, but it's corruptible. So when we have the Holy Spirit, that's in Romans 8:11, which everybody here knows. Stan and Lisa have it memorized. Lloyd has it memorized. I know. Sure, Andrew, you have Romans 8:11 memorized, don't you? Come on, buddy. Come on. One of my favorites. I know Bill Brown does, but he'd never tell anybody. We got it? He who raised, the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies. That does not mean now. I'm not talking about it makes you feel better now. He's talking about the redemption of the body. Life. Raise it from the dead. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead will one day raise your body from the dead, providing you walk a walk of holiness. Now, if you look at verse 12, the next verse it says, because of this, in the light of this, we do not owe our bodies anything that we should fulfill its desires. You do not owe your body. People say, oh, every once in a while you should go to the beach and be real. You know, let down your hair and be real. Quit putting on this religious show. Hey, who's putting on a show? What you see is what you get. We don't need to go to the beach and let down. That's the last thing in the world we want to do. We're real. What we're doing now is what we are. If you have a hidden desire to go to the beach or Las Vegas or something else and let your hair down, you need a new dip. Because what will happen if you keep up that long enough, God's going to give you the desire of your heart. Yes, he opens his hand and satisfies the desire of every living creature. You don't want you dragging around, oh boy, if I was just could have some fun once in a while. God says, all right, I hear you. Have fun. You'll have fun. You'll eat quail. You'll get all you need and then some. That you're hollering for the Lord. No, we don't owe our body to exercise its lust. Your body will tell you it does. Lay me down. I don't want to get up and pray. Feed me. Well, you've had enough to eat. I know, but stuff me. It feels so good. You're already 30 pounds overweight. You don't need a banana split. Oh, yes, but it tastes so good. That's your body. It will kill you if you let it. If you give it its way, you know what you will? You'll end up with morbid obesity weighing 900 pounds, and they'll have to take you out of your house with a block and tackle. One poor soul, they had to, the people came and she had died from morbid obesity, and she weighed 700 pounds and they couldn't get her out of the house, and they finally ended up dragging her across the lawn. It was a scandal. The neighbors were scandalized. But, you know, 700 pounds, I mean, you know, takes a lot of muscle. But she had just eaten and eaten, and there is a condition called morbid obesity. And one lady made it up to 900 pounds before she died. Well, that's your body. Loves it. Loves it. Lay me down. Feed me. And let me watch television. And I'm in heaven. Well, that's what you'll get if that's what you want. But Romans 8:12 says you don't owe your body that you should follow all its appetites and do what it says. You have to treat your body just like you do a horse or a dog. You have to tell it what to do. You have to beat it into submission at the beginning. Once you get it beat down, it'll stay there pretty well, like a well-behaved animal once it learns who the master of the pack is. It's supposed to be you, not your dog. And horses are like that, too. Unruly horse, you've got to show them who's the master. And you have to do that to your body. You have to show it who's the master. If you don't, it will run you. And Romans 8:12 says you don't have to put up with it if you don't want to. Of course, if you want to, go right ahead. But it will make you miserable. You'll die giving into the lust of your flesh. Yeah. Don't do it. And then when you get to verse 13. See, verse 13 is talking about verse 11. See? What you want is that life of verse 11, but verse 13 says, if you follow your flesh, you're going to die. And it's not talking about physically either. It's talking about spiritually. It's talking about that which would have made your body alive, you're going to kill it. In other words, you're going to kill your own resurrection if you don't purify yourself from the sins of the flesh. You can forget about the resurrection, because the Lord is not going to resurrect someone who has been lazy and disobedient. God, you know, there's a price to pay. There's a bitter price to pay for laziness and disobedience. There's a bitter price to pay for laziness, carelessness, bitter price to pay. And what we do, and the thing is, if God sees that we're not going to use what we have and use it in the right way, you can forget about getting a body like Jesus. It isn't going to happen. It's not sensible, let alone scriptural. You've got to be found worthy of the kingdom. 2 Thessalonians 1 chapter 4th verse. You've got to be found worthy of the kingdom. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians 7:1, then we'll be through here. We're talking about the law of the house is holy. It should be most holy round about. Christ is most holy. You're being made in His image. You cannot receive the rewards to the victorious saint unless you do what is commanded here. Everything that contaminates body and spirit, body, some are sins of the body, some are sins of the spirit. And I mentioned pride. Another one is envy. One of the seven deadly sins is envy. It's a sin of the spirit. Bitterness, jealousy is a sin of the spirit. It gets into your spirit. Gossip, slander are filth of the spirit. When you pick up your phone and someone begins to speak evil of a Christian, and you even listen to it, That is a filthiness of the spirit. See, your spirit has that filth in it, and it's lusting to hear evil about another Christian. The Christian churches are full of gossip, slander. The Christians rush to judgment. They hear one side of a story, and that's enough for them. They don't need to hear the other side. Maybe they never get to hear the other side because the other person is not the type that spouts off a lot. And so they hear one side of a story, and they rush to judgment. Now, if their hearts were right, and they didn't have this filth in their spirit, this slander and gossiping thing, they wouldn't do that. They'd say, well, maybe I haven't heard the whole story, so let's shelve it. But that is not what we do. We rush to judgment. We make up our mind. We make an opinion. And then we tell other people about it. And in so doing, we create an awful lot of darkness in the spirit realm. And we give the victim of our judgment a tremendous things to overcome. And it was not necessary. It was because we have in us a spirit that is an unclean spirit. And it's willing to gossip. It's willing to criticize. And it's content to hear one side of a story. And it will. I learned as a school principal the folly of that. You'd have a little girl come in, beautiful little blonde girl, maybe about 9 years old. She'd come in, bawling her eyes out. This boy, he may have been 12. He hit me. Well, then, of course, by this time, you look at the poor little thing, and you know the boy is twice as heavy as she is, and you're thinking, man, this kid is in for trouble here. But you don't do that, Lloyd. You bring the boy in and say, may I hear your side of this story before I make a judgment? You learn that dealing with kids. And the boy says, well, she kept on kicking me in line, hit me with her lunch pail, called me all kinds of names, and I turned around and I hit her. And I say, well, son, it's never right to hit a girl. And we know that's not right. But it does modify your judgment when you hear the other side. Some of these cute little blondes are very tough. Let me put it that way. They're very strong-willed. And they may be able to twist men around their finger when they grow up. But I'm telling you this, that the lesson that school principals learn, and teachers too, wait till you hear the other side. Don't rush off with your opinion because it tastes so good to have something to say about somebody and then to speculate on it and then come to a conclusion and a judgment upon it. And a good deal of the time, you don't know what in the world you're talking about because you haven't heard the other side. You're positive. Well, that's because you're that type of a person. You're a judgmental person. And if you're Jesus isn't like that. He's not like that. So that's not the image of Christ. That's an uncleanness of the spirit. And it has to be purified. Because Romans, the first chapter, tells us that gossip and slander, it links them along with homosexuality and a whole bunch of other stuff. They who do such things are worthy of death. And what you do is put yourself in prison and the victim of your accusations in prison also. So it's not good. And of course we talked about uncleannesses of the body. It says in the reverence, I wish Tony, our resident Greek scholar, was here. The Greek term is phobos. It should really, reverence won't do it. You're not going to do anything because you revere God. But if you fear God, it may move you. When he rains hailstones and coals of fire on your head, as it says in the 18th Psalm, then you'll move. To revere him probably won't move you. So the NIV is very, very good, except this word reverence. They can't bring themselves to believe that a man should humble himself enough to fear God. Other than that, it's a pretty neat translation. I use it. Any questions? Oh, you've all been so good. It's remarkable. Shall we stand? And we're going to pray right now about uncleanness. Boy, are we going to pray about it. With God's help, we're going to pray about it. Hallelujah. Now, we've mentioned uncleannesses of the body. If it applies to you, take it. Don't shuck it off and say, I'm saved by grace. That's not right. It says, purify yourself. It doesn't say anything about grace. But if it's of the Spirit, and I did get onto judgment and gossiping and slander, which I do from time to time, and you find yourself rushing to judgment when you've only heard half the story, it might be good to say, God, do I have a judgmental, opinionated spirit, and I'm so ready to find fault with the brothers and sisters? Let's look to the Lord, because he wants these things out of us. They won't leave unless you want them to leave. Remember that. We're going to pray, and they will leave if you want them to leave. But if you cuddle them in your bosom, they're happy there. And they'll stay there as long as you let them, because they are unclean. Now, right now, you tell the Lord about anything. You name it specifically that is an uncleanness of the body or of your spirit. Tell the Lord about it. Something you want out. You want it out. You confess it. You're ready to renounce it, denounce it. Father, we pray right now, as you said through John the Baptist, he will baptize his church with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He will cleanse his threshing floor. Hallelujah. We know this is the day for the cleansing of the threshing floor. And you will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. We ask for that fire now. We ask for your presence in judgment. And we do not ask for it in vain, but we ask for it in sincerity and truth. And now, Lord, this thing that we have mentioned in our mind before you as being unclean, we intend to purify ourselves tonight by the power of your Spirit. Hallelujah. And so we ask you now to pass judgment on this thing, and we confess it unto you, Lord, as being unworthy of your kingdom. We denounce it as being unworthy of your kingdom. It does not belong. This filth does not belong in your kingdom. Now, in the name of Jesus the Lord, we renounce it. We denounce it. We command you, Satan, to leave us. This uncleanness, leave us in the name of Jesus. We want to be pure. We want to draw near to our Holy Father. Hallelujah. And we do not want to. We renounce you. We denounce you. We tell you we have no part in you. And we say you are not worthy of the kingdom. We don't want to ever, ever, ever have you near our personality again. You are a filthy thing. You do not belong in the church of the living God. You do not belong near the royal priesthood. You do not belong near those whose bodies are the members of Christ. You do not belong near us. And so we renounce you. We denounce you. We renounce you and denounce you as being unfit for the presence of God. Hallelujah. I feel God judging right at this time. There may be some among us who are making up your mind. I don't feel the clear clarity I would like to feel. I think you may be debating. And let me encourage you that you don't want to walk out of here having said to God later, or I'm almost persuaded, or I think I regard this greater than I do the blessing of God. You don't want to do that. You don't know how long you have to live any more than I do. You don't want to face Christ saying, I refused redemption. So, Lord, again I say, you agree for yourself, and I agree with God for myself and for you. Lord, we renounce this as being unworthy of the kingdom.
Yes.
All gossip, all slander, all nastiness of the flesh, all vile speech. Renounce them. Hallelujah. That's better. That's better. I'm not sure we're all the way there, but we're going as far as we're going tonight, I guess. But that's better. Hallelujah. Now, dear Father, how can we ever praise you enough for sending your Son to die on the cross to forgive us our sins, and now by the power of your Spirit to cleanse us from all unrighteousness? How can we ever praise you, Lord, for helping us get out of this pit in which we were born, that we might ascend into the holy presence of our beloved God and the Lamb? Thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you've done here tonight. I know you touched some, Lord. And I thank you for what you're doing for us now. And for the rest, help, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.